Amen. Before I start the message tonight, I wanted to share a little tidbit with you. I oftentimes in my preparations for sermons and things, I have a word or two of the verse I'm looking for, and I can remember it, but I do not know exactly where it is. And we have a little book out on the table. It's Cruden's Concordance. And the one that I have is sheepskin, and it's very limber. It goes right into my briefcase with my Bible. This isn't a complete concordance. It doesn't give you word meanings, but it does give you every verse, and it has bold print for the word that you're looking for. For example, here's the word journey. And every place the word journeying is used in the King James Bible and so on. It's been very helpful over the years. I thought you might not know about it. It fits right beside your Bible, just about the same size. It is small print. So for some of you who are getting old and senile and, you know, your eyes are bad, it might not be that great, but it does list everything. It's very, very helpful. When you don't know the complete verse or you don't know where the verse is, just to help you with your Sunday school lessons or, you know, your devotions, your Bible study, those kinds of things, and help you along the way. I don't know what we're selling those for, $20 maybe, $25, something like that. But it's very soft leather. In fact, I've scuffed mine putting it in and out of my briefcase. It's so soft. And really nice, but it's been a helpful tool. I thought you might like to know about that and be helpful. Okay, tonight I want to do something a little different than we did this morning. I'm going to give you some positions that the Lord holds for His people. Positions the Lord holds. Positions that Jesus holds. They're very comforting. They're very secure. They're very loving. They're very helpful. The things that Jesus does for us and with us. And so there are seven things I list, and give those to you in just a moment. But you might find the first one in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, and find some of the writings of Paul there in that book of Galatians, chapter 2. I like what he says. Positions that Jesus holds for His people. Positions that Jesus holds for His people. Find Galatians chapter 2. Stand, we'll read a few verses of Scripture together. Verse 19, Paul writes and he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Dear Lord, we're thankful that You've given us this book. This living book that's relevant to every area of life, even today, and certainly relevant to the times in which we live. Paul wrote about those in 2 Timothy, and he gives us the perilous times, the savage times that we're seeing in our own nation at present time. We feel that Your coming for us cannot be far off. We desire to know You even more and better. We desire, Lord, that You might manifest Yourself to us through the reading of Your Word, through the preaching, through the praying, through our own study, through our prayer time, through others. Magnify and manifest as You promised You would. Now, Lord, tonight I pray that You'd be with each person and open up the Scriptures to each one in a special way that would help each one in their own areas of life. I praise You for being our Savior. I thank You for Your love and Your compassion, undeservedly, do we stand and sit here tonight praising your name, giving you glory for all that you've done, realizing that only through the grace and compassion and mercy that you've shown upon us are we able to be here like we are. We're children of God. You are our Father. You are our Savior. Holy Spirit, you're our guide, our teacher. We pray tonight for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I love the pictures that we get of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look through the Scriptures tonight. Not in just one book or one chapter, but several different places. I'll have you turning. But I thought that it was relevant, especially in the day and age in which we live. We sometimes get focused more on the problems than we do upon the problem solver. We sometimes get caught up in the hysteria of things and the chaos of things. We have that mob mentality. You know, mobs feed off of the energy within the mob. And as it becomes more excitable, it's kind of like our brothers and sisters in Christ who are the charismatic crowd. They feed off of one another and they think it's all of the Lord when a lot of times it's just the energy of the flesh having a hysteria. Go to a ball game and your team begins to win, comes from behind and begins to pull ahead and sense the energy and sense the feelings that are there. And that's what we are experiencing in a negative way, in an evil way in America at present time. With the mobs that are rioting, looting, burning, they are not about the death of any one person. They've used it for an excuse. Now they've gone far beyond that and even confessed that now is the time that they want to tear America down. They want to dissolve America. And I'm again it. I wonder what the Lord has in mind. I know His coming again. I know the end times and the signs of the end time, but how far will He allow it to go? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But I know that we as God's people ought to recognize His presence among us and in us and recognize, as I've said so many times and quoted that verse of Scripture, I hope you never get tired of it. And it's not the only one I know, but it's very powerful when we say greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And what you're seeing in all of this is pure, unadulterated evil. It's evil. And evil has but one source and one foundation. I listen to, this is my political part of the sermon. We'll get to the sermon in a minute, okay? I listened to Joe Biden the other day compelling the Muslims to vote for him because he says, I am as you are. And he said, after all, our faiths together, I wonder if Joe has any kind of faith at all myself. But he says, our faiths are together and have but one source. And I said, that's not right. If he's talking about Christianity and Islam, that's not right. That's not true. But then I got to thinking about it. Maybe he's one of that Luciferian crowd. And then they would have one source and one beginning, huh? Their foundation would be based in darkness. Their foundation would be based from the evil one, Lucifer himself. And I'm going to tell you, he's the one who's energizing this crowd at present time. I'm not talking about peaceful protests. I'm talking about the anarchists, the ones who are causing chaos, the ones who are killing and burning and trying to tear down the system of the United States of America. So I said all of that to say this. It's easy to get caught up in those kinds of things and get fearful. It's easy to be caught up in all of that and begin to wonder and to worry and think that it is overwhelming our nation. I don't know what God's plans are for our nation. I know that there's only been two nations in all of history that God has really had His hand upon and really showed His love towards. And the first one was Israel, and the second one was the United States of America. And I think that the United States of America has been so blessed by God because it was founded by people looking to worship Him. And those people were friendly towards the Jewish nation and the Jews in helping them. And He told Abraham a long time ago, you know, they that bless you, I will bless. And they that curse you, I will curse. Look at the nations in history in that form and fashion. I know our nation is a nation that murders unborn babies. I realize I can't do anything about it individually. I can vote right. I can pray. So will God hold me accountable for all of that? I pray He doesn't. But as a nation, we are there because there are evil, wicked people in power and places of authority that have ushered that in and are holding it by Satan's power right now. Is that the last of it and the end of the straw? No, I don't think so. I think we have a man and a cabinet and people in positions that want to do right, but they are overwhelmed by people who are evil in their own party, and they have to overcome that as well. And I align with that crowd, and I pray that you do as well and that you vote right when the time comes. But I said all that to say this, that in the midst of everything that looks so overwhelming, and it looks as though we're sinking, and it looks as though we're without any hope, just remember Ezekiel 38:39. Just remember Matthew 24. Just remember 2 Timothy and the prophecies that's been given. In the last days, perilous times would come. Savage times, and we're there. If this isn't savage times, I don't know what is. So we're there. So there is hope. There is help. There is one more powerful than the spirit that is pervading America at the present time. There is one that is greater than all. He's been the God of America. I pray that He still has a majority of people that seek Him out and call Him their God. But notice Jesus Christ, the power within us. As Paul stated in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Positionally, we are. We died with Christ. We're dead to sin, but now we're alive unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Paul said. He's been born again. Paul was changed. You know, Saul of Tarsus, he's been changed. He's had a conversion. And now he gives all the glory to Jesus Christ who lives within him. He said, I live, but not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. My life is Christ, and Christ is my life. You know, John chapter 10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, eternal life. And then he says, and that they might have life. That is Zoe. The word Zoe means life. And that is the life that we live in the body, that they might have life more abundantly. Man, when you have eternal life, how do you have it more abundantly? There's nothing beyond. It's forever. It's great. It's God's life. But he said, I've come that they might enjoy their life, that they might have a powerful life, that they might do my bidding, my will, and my work. And so Paul writes and he says, look, we have a power within us that the world knows nothing about, and it is the life of Jesus Christ in us. The problem with America at the present time is not communism alone. It's not socialism. It's not the anarchists. The problem in America right now is these people are in darkness and they have been blinded by Satan to believe a lie, and they purely believe it and they're acting upon it. They're without Christ. They burned Bibles the other night, piled them up and burned them. I thought, well, the millennials are the generation that is least likely to go to church. But here we are, we're seeing that generation and the previous one burning Bibles in the city squares. That's what they did in Nazi Germany. That's what they did in pagan Rome. They're burning God's Word. But notice that Jesus Christ holds seven positions among His people. Paul says, number one, that there is a power in us the world knows nothing about. It is Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the... He makes a distinction of the two lives. The eternal born-again life and the life that we are entrapped in this flesh and blood body with. And He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank God for it. Look in Ephesians 6. Carrying on this same idea, Ephesians 6 and 13, Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're there, and having done all to stand, that you might not be afraid of the truth that resides within you, but you might be a spokesman for the truth of Jesus Christ. Remember in Isaiah 59, truth has fallen. It has been cast out into the street. It's been denied by man in Isaiah. Truth doesn't fail. Truth goes on. 2 plus 2 is always 4, no matter what the heathen say about it. Truth is truth, and God is truth. Thy Word is truth. And they can burn it all day long, but it's still truth. And Paul here says the way that we exist in the flesh is to arm ourselves. To arm ourselves with that which God has provided. The whole armor of God, if we're going to be able to stand, if we're going to be able to withstand, if we're going to be able to hold out, if we're going to be able to set ourselves against, to oppose, to withstand the evil day, then we need some things. He said, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We should not allow that dark crowd, the crowd of darkness, to intimidate us to keep our mouths shut about Jesus Christ for fear of retaliation upon us individually or collectively. We should stand boldly for Christ in this hour. I don't mean go looking for a fight. Don't go looking to antagonize, but not back down in the face of adversity at all. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the Word of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's soul winning. That's what this world needs, and that's what America needs. That's what these young people need, is to be born again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, trust, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in the flesh, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching for all saints, coming to the aid of each other, helping each other, praying for one another, coming to the needs of one another, because Christ lives in us. Because the Spirit of Almighty God who loves us, gave Himself for us, is with us day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, minute by minute. And sometimes we're so caught up in the moment of what we're doing, we fail to remember that where we go, God goes. Because He lives inside of us. The second thing that He shows us is that Jesus Christ among His people is an example. He goes before us. He's not only within us, but He goes in front of us. Look in John chapter 10 And then I'm going to tell you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In John chapter 10, you find in verse number 4, the Bible says about Jesus, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them." He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He putteth forth his own sheep, and he goeth before them. What a great thing that we're not blindly, feeling our way through darkness. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, goes before us. If we get into darkness at all, it's our own fault because we've left off following him. We've left off listening to him. We've left off putting him as the priority and the preeminent one in our lives. I want you to look in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, the fact that the pre-incarnate Christ also went before his people as they came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 28, the people began to murmur and complain and criticize. And it says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we." Well, if you listen to all of the fake news channels, you're going to believe that there's more of them than there are of us. You're going to believe that America is in that whirlpool of the bathwater going down the drain, and it's just about to hit. Not so. If we had a group of righteous people to rise up and say no more, if we were to have a group of righteous people to rise up and put God back in his rightful place and prayer and the Bible back in its rightful place, America would turn around overnight. If we'd rise up and say to the heathen, you need to be born again, and if you don't get born again, if you're not going to trust the God that we trust, if you're not going to follow after Christ, then you can leave or you can drop right where you are. It makes no matter. But we're not going to compromise. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to give in. We're not going to try to pacify. It is what it is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But look, sin is a reproach to any people. Here we are. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Then said I, verse 29, dread not, neither be afraid of them. You know, it's always been the same story with God's people. There always arises a crisis that is an opportunity for God to show himself strong on behalf of his people. Now, whether his people stand strong and are able to stand with their eyes focused on the Lord and see their way through, or whether they become afraid and a pack of cowards like these people were when they came to the promised land and they turned and ran, and they would not follow the Lord. Perhaps we're there today. If that be the case, then I know America is doomed. If God's people are not trusting in God, if God's people are not praying for God to do something, if God's people are not saying, what a great opportunity for God to manifest himself in a pagan America, in a heathen America, in a communist a system that's trying to take over in America. What a great opportunity for God to manifest himself and get glory through it all. We ought to see the positive amongst all of the negatives. And it's an uphill climb. It looks impossible for our president to overcome even the naysayers in his own political party. But God is able. And God is true. And notice he said in verse 29, Moses said, "Then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you." There's where Jesus is today. He's as the great shepherd who goes before his sheep, leading us in and leading us out and leading us to the pastures. We must be followers and we must hear his voice, answer and obey. He's our great example. He goes before us. There's a third thing. Jesus is to his people. Not only is he within us, before us, but he's also above us. To appear in the presence of God for us as our representative. You know, we send people to Washington, D.C. to represent us with good intentions. We vote people in who are pro-life, who are pro-God, pro-Bible, who view marriage as the same as we do. We vote people in like that. And then when they get to D.C. after about 6 months, suddenly we find that they're not what they claim to be. They don't vote like we sent them to vote. They don't represent us the way they said they was going to represent us. There ought to be a trial period where we could cause a divorce to happen, you know, among politicians rather than voting them in, and they get there and suddenly now money speaks louder than character. Jesus Christ is not that way. He's our representative in heaven. He's a righteous and holy representative. He appears in the presence of Almighty God moment by moment. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice verse 24. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle and the holy of holies, in the tabernacle and or the temple in the days of Herod. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are but the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." His work was not finished. Finished on earth. He was the sacrifice, well accepted. But his work is not finished. He's in heaven as an intercessor, a mediator for us, an advocate for us. He's there moment by moment. Satan has not left us alone just because we got born again. He comes before God's throne and accuses us daily. And Jesus is there to intercede for us. He's our representative. He is there in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Thank God for it. Notice also 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says there, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus." A mediator, one who intervenes between two. Either in order to make or restore peace and friendship or to form a compact or a covenant, he is a go-between, a mediator. There's no priest, pope, or potentate in the world that can mediate between us and God. Only the high priest, Jesus Christ. And he does a great job of that. He's above us. He's ever in heaven. At the throne room of God Almighty, even this very moment, hearing the sound of my voice and knowing your heart and knowing your mind, and there for us. He left this earth to go and be there for us, our representative. And he beckons us when it's our time to die here. It's our time to leave this earth and go there. He welcomes us into the very presence of God Almighty. He's our representative. There's a fourth thing he does. He's within us, before us, above us, and he's beneath us. He's our sustainer. He's our prop. He is our everlasting arms. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33. I want you to look at verse number 37. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I wonder what does that mean? The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Nothing more powerful than the arm of God. And nothing has the ability like God has to keep us from falling and failing and to lift us up at just the right moment. I used to teach my sons to jump out of trees and I'd catch them. I taught them to jump off the kitchen cabinet, which looks high and mighty to a 5-year-old. As you stand them up on the cabinet and you back away 3 feet, it looks like the Grand Canyon. And I said, jump. I led one to the Lord that way. They came in and they said, Daddy, I want to be saved. And I began to go through the plan and I said, why? He said, because I don't want to go to hell and I know that I'm sinful and I want to trust Jesus. I said, do you know what trust means? He said, well, I'm not sure. Stood him on the cabinet. I backed away and I said, jump. He never hesitated. He jumped and I caught him in my arms. I said, why did you jump? He said, I knew you would catch me. I said, that's what faith in God is. That's what faith in Jesus is. It's knowing that he'll catch you. It's knowing that he can save you. It's knowing that he did die for you. He did go to the grave. He was resurrected. He paid the penalty for your sin. That's what faith is. That's what trust is. Only it's not directed towards your daddy. It's directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now lead him to the Lord with that. As a father catches his son, so God, with the everlasting arms, catches us. We fall sometimes, don't we? I get overwhelmed on some occasions when I think how merciful God is towards me. How undeserving many times I am of His love and His compassion. Have you ever been spanked by the Lord? I have. It's not fun. And I know when the Lord spanks me. But there's been a couple of times, I say a couple, that I knew the spanking was coming. And I knew I deserved it. And I said, lay it on, Lord. And I'm firmly convinced that He gave me mercy and grace rather than spanking me to the degree I needed. And that humbled me more than the beating would have. To know I deserved it. God's everlasting arms are beneath us to sustain us as a father catches his son. As a father oftentimes looks at his children and knows that they need discipline. And I've spanked my children and they've had tears dripping off onto the floor. And I taught them, I said, now you get a hug. You know, and the first inclination is, why do I want to hug you? You just spanked me. But I want to hug you because now I forgive you. It's over. And I want you to love me and I want to show you that I love you. So after a couple of occasions like that and the spankings came, they came for their hug as well. They didn't run away from the source of pain. They ran towards it. That's what you and I should look forward to, is running towards God, not away from God. And the everlasting arms that are always there to sustain us. The fifth thing that Jesus shows about His people is He's beside us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's an individual that doesn't run away when a crisis comes. He's always there in the emergencies the rough times, the hard times. There was a time period in my life, 20-something years ago, there was a period in my life where it was as though everyone forsook me. Everyone. I went through a crisis in my life, and there was no one there to lean on. There was no one there to talk to. The phone didn't ring. The mailbox was empty. And I remember consciously thinking, man, this is supposed to be a time in your life when people draw close and show their friendship and their love. But rather, it was like nobody wanted to be involved in a situation. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is always beside us. Always. In the 16th Psalm, verse number 8, notice it says, the 16th Psalm in verse 8. Actually, look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons, my heart, my inmost being. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Right hand is the place of honor, the place of dignity, the place of trust. The right hand is the... And David says, the Lord is always at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Yeah. He's our guide. He is at our right hand. I shall not be moved. He's at our right hand. He's our guide through the stresses and the troublesome times, the storms, the fretting times. He's always there at our right hand. Man, with all this stuff about the Lord, how can we deny His presence? He's within us, the power. He's before us, our example. He's above us, our representative. He's beneath us, our sustainer. He's beside us. He's our guide and our help. In the 16th chapter of John, John 16 and verse number 13, He's given the promise of the Holy Spirit of God to His disciples. And He said, when He, the Holy Spirit, and when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. There's no reason for a child of God to fumble and to grope in darkness when you have God as your guide, who is in you. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He's your guide. There's a sixth thing that Jesus is to His people. He's around us. He encircles us. He's our deliverer. Not just from hell, not just as a Savior. He's our deliverer every day. Nothing can harm us unless God allows it. He is our deliverer. Look in the 34th Psalm, verse 7. I have one more after this. Psalm 34. Look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Ooh. There's another place that says He sends His angels to watch over the heirs of salvation. That's me and you. It says that the angels behold our face continuously as they watch over us. But here it's talking about the Lord Himself, the angel of the Lord. You notice the spelling. It's the same angel of the Lord that came to Abraham when he was sitting in his tent. The angel of the Lord encampeth, that's the pre-incarnated Jesus, encampeth round about them. That's encircling us. Round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Thank God for it. Here's the last one. He's behind us. Well, He's within us, that's power. He's before us, our example, our shepherd. He's above us, our representative at God's own throne. He's beneath us, our sustainer with the everlasting arms. He's beside us, our guide, who clearly leads us in the way of truth. He's around us, our deliverer, the angel that encamps about us. And lastly, He's behind us, our protector as we travel. The God of Israel will be your rearward. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 12, I've heard sermons on this and this word pulled out that preachers thought was so grand and so cute and so profound, and they thought they'd found something new in the Bible, and and boy, there's shouts and hankies being thrown and everybody's so all up in the air about it, and it's just an archaic word that is outdated, that is no longer used, and it is the word rearward. It's the rear guard is all it means. And here it's spelled reward. It's an archaic word that's outdated, not used, much like the word communication in the New Testament that wasn't talking about talking at all. Communication was your lifestyle, the way you live, your living. It's a King James word. And this one is the same. And it simply means rearward. Verse 12. Isaiah 52:12, for ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight. In other words, you're not going to go out helter-skelter and panic-stricken. You're going to go out organized, and the Lord will protect you continuously. Notice, ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Your rearward. The guard behind you. It literally meant the military company that was in charge of guarding the rear. It was the military company that was in charge of guarding the backsides of people as they were marching across the land. They had those in front and on side. They had the military going with them. But there was a group of soldiers that came up in the rear, on the backside, on the blind side. There is a common saying now for people who are faithful and people who are loyal and people who are helpful. They say, I got your back. It means the same thing. I got your back. When you can't see behind you as you're focused forward, I got your back. I'll watch out for you. I'll protect you. I'll help you. That's what Jesus is. He's behind us. He's our protector. This word literally means the rear guard. And He's the God of Israel who will be your rear guard. That rear guard was to collect, to gather as one gathering fruit. Those who were dropping by the wayside. Those who were exhausted and could not carry on longer. Those who were in danger of being stragglers and left behind so that the enemy would attack and kill them. And this rear guard was in charge of collecting and defending the stragglers, the weak, the old, the crippled, those who couldn't make it any farther, to help them to keep up with the body where they would be saved. That's what Jesus does. When we think we can't go any farther, Jesus has our back. When we think we can't carry on and we're falling behind, when we seem to think that everyone is outpacing us and we're being forgotten and we're struggling, Jesus says, I got your back. It's okay. You're all right. The positions that Jesus has for His people within us, that's power. Before us, our great shepherd. Above us, our representative at the throne. Beneath us, our sustainer, everlasting arms. Beside us, our guide as the Holy Spirit. Around us, our great deliverer, the angel of the Lord that encamps about us. And behind us, our protector, the God of Israel, will be your rearward guard. Thank God for Him. So in this age and in this time of chaos, panic, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Maybe we ought to pray. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Maybe we ought to ask God to destroy the evil and set up His throne again. What are we going to do? Maybe we ought to ask God to restore righteousness to this nation. Instead of it flowing along with abortion and same-sex marriage and outlawing the name of Jesus and our God and tearing down statues. And the next thing that will come along is they will want to remove every portion of Scripture verses from all the monuments in our capital. They've already started burning the Bibles. Now they won't be satisfied until every verse of Scripture. After all, we're not to pray to any one God. It's unconstitutional. Who said it was? Those black-robed magistrates that sit upon a bench that's so liberal and anti-God, they don't know whether the sun's up or down. They're not the powers to legislate authority. They only interpret law. They cannot carry on and dictate law. They cannot make law. God's law supersedes man's law, and we will ever follow God's law. But you find when evil is in power and authority, the people cry. When the righteous are in authority, they're blessed and they flourish continuously. Thank God for God. Thank God for His love, His compassion, His grace. Thank God. In a time like this when we need help, man, we need help, we ought to turn to the Lord and cry out to Him. I know, you know, that we're preparing for all kinds of things in this nation and all kinds of rumors and all kinds of innuendos going on and people preparing to protect themselves and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought to look first and foremost to the Lord. And remember, He's our protector. Amen? Let's stand. Be dismissed.